Okay, we're having a bit of difficulty there. I'm Pastor O, and I want to welcome you to our Monday night Bible reading class. The teacher is here, but we can't hear her, so apparently there's some sort of technical difficulty going on that end. No. So, again.
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay, we got you now.
I'm waiting on the lady to say I'm muted. I didn't hear that I was unmuted. Oh, no, I'm here. We good.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, we good. We good, y'all. What's up? I didn't hear the unmuted lady, but that's okay. That's all right. We're going to get right into this. I love that song. That song is just so short and sweet and to the point. And what a privilege it is to be able to come to you guys tonight and learn and teach the word of God. So good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. I am yours truly, Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by Run for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. Amen. So again, I will be your teacher for the book of Job, going through chapters 8 through 14 on tonight. And we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. As always, we will open up with prayer, and after that, we will begin the Bible reading portion of the class. And after that, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and make comments. All you need to do is press the number 1 to be entered into the host queue. Amen. Should you need the questions to participate tonight, of course, go to our church website, rfcm.org. Amen. As a reminder, I beg of you all, please keep your background noise non-existent. TVs, cars, radios, kids, everything and anything is picked up on the microphones when you're not sitting still. We hear everything. So if you need to move around, please, please mute yourself. We know kids are out of school, dishes, dinner, all types of stuff is going on. So please keep yourself muted if you have to move around. But remember to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak, of course, so that we can all hear you. Amen? Amen. Now let us pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this new opportunity to get into the word that you've given us to live by. Lord, we know that this is your word. And we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us and to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman that need not be ashamed, but one who can rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, that we know that your word is the truth and your word is the only word that matters. And so we thank you for those who are listening now, and we thank you for those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period where people will still be seeking you. And so, Lord, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so now we will listen to Job chapters 8 through 14, and we will be back shortly. Amen. Amen.
Job 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. Your beginnings will seem humble. So prosperous will your future be. Ask the former generation and find out what their ancestors learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What they trust in is fragile. What they rely on is a spider's web. They lean on the web, but it gives way. They cling to it, but it does not hold. They are like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks and looks for a place among the stones. But when it is torn from its spot, that place disowns it and says, I never saw you. Surely its life withers away, and from the soil other plants grow. Surely God does not reject one who is blameless or strengthen the hands of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more. Job 9. Then Job replied, Indeed, I know that this is true. But how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it, and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun, and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, What are you doing? God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me catch my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who can challenge him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile, I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with cleansing powder, you would plunge me into a slime pit, so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job 10. I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like those of a strong man? That you must search out my faults and probe after my sin, though you know that I am not guilty and that no one can rescue me from your hand? Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. But this is what you concealed in your heart, and I know that this was in your mind. If I sinned, you would be watching me and would not let my offense go unpunished. If I am guilty, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. If I hold my head high, you stalk me like a lion, and again display your awesome power against me. You bring new witnesses against me, and increase your anger toward me. Your forces come against me wave upon wave. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and utter darkness, to the land of deepest night, of utter darkness and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. Job 11. Then Zophar the Namathite replied, are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, my beliefs are flawless, and I am pure in your sight. Oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? Surely he recognizes deceivers, and when he sees evil, does he not take note? But the witless can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born human. Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault you will lift up your face. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. Job 12. Then Job replied, doubtless, you are the only people who matter, and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends, though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. Those who are at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure. Those God has in his hand. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. Those he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and insight. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads rulers away stripped and makes fools of judges. he takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows officials long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. Job 13. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleas of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment a wind-blown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. So man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. Job 14. Mortals born of woman are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Do you fix your eye on them? Will you bring them before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired laborer. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy a person's hope. You overpower them once for all, and they are gone. You change their countenance and send them away. If their children are honored, they do not know it. If their offspring are brought low, they do not see it. They feel but the pain of their own bodies and mourn only for themselves.
Wow. Wow. Amen, y'all. So we know that that is absolutely the word of the Lord. And may the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. So before we get into these chapters, I want to read something. I had sent Pastor an email back in March because I was going through the book of Job. And I just had to ask a question. And I love my pastor because he is accessible. You have a question, he will answer it. So this is my email to him. I was like, okay, so is it just me or is the book of Job, or well, the majority of it, just one huge complaint session? Like his friends are raggedy, his wife is raggedy, and he is just miserable. This book steals all of my energy because of the woe is me complaint after complaint after complaint in the text. I know at the end it's all good, but I just wanted to make sure that I have the right feeling about it as I'm reading. It's like listening to a negative person who just wants to die because they are so unhappy. And then I said, likely, is this what we sound like to the Lord when we complain? So, Pastor sent me an email. He said, I thought the same thing when I first read it myself. I always heard that Job had great faith, and it seemed to me to be exactly what you saw. But how wrong was I? Job did not have the revelation of God that we have today. We are the first generation since AD 30 to have this complete revelation of God and his plans for man. Job did not even know there was a devil. He was a Genesis character before the law was given, and his knowledge of God was at that time the oral tradition which was passed from Adam to him. So when you look at Job through that lens, you don't see complaints. You see ignorance, and that is why God was merciful to him. He just needed to understand, how could God, who he knew was good, explain where this devil comes from? He had no knowledge of the devil. His theology was sorely lacking, and rightfully so, because he lived during the age of conscience and government. His question was, is God both good and evil? So what seems to be complaints are really expressions of his ignorance of God and not knowing God as Jehovah Jireh. And then he says, there is a huge difference to God between ignorance of him and being like Israel, who complained nonstop in the wilderness, no matter how many miracles they saw the Lord do with or without Moses. So as we just heard all of that, it's easy to think, oh my God, Job, you're killing me. Like, it's just too much negativity. But I wanted to read that because I wanted to bring everything back into perspective to remind us as we're going through these questions that God knows what's going on with Job. Job doesn't know what's going on because he just was ignorant of the enemy, and not necessarily that he was complaining. Again, it was just him not knowing. Amen. So I just wanted to bring that all into perspective. And so we can commence with our questions. Amen. Amen. So question number one, what was the name of Job's second friend that he spoke with, and what did he imply regarding Job's suffering? Somebody? Anybody? Somebody there, amen. I couldn't hear anybody. I thought I was going to do it myself.
It's
all right.
His friend's mentioned in 8:1, and it's is it pronounced a Balad?
Bildad
the Shittite.
Mm-hmm.
Shuhite. Shuhite. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm all over the place.
That's all right.
And I mean, it's basically the whole have their hey,
right,
to him. Maybe you respond to him the whole chapter.
This is true. So what I was, because I had to break it up, because like you said, it is just one long statement.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking for, it's really just, I mean, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10.
Okay. It says, how long will you go on like this? You sound like a blistering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved. But if you pray to God and seek a favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much. Just ask the previous generation. Pay attention to the experience of our ancestors, for we were born but yesterday, and now nothing. Our days on the earth are as fleeting as a shadow, but those who come before us will teach you, they will teach you the wisdom of old.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So, thank you, Twig. So, the footnote for chapter 8, verse 1 says, Bildad was upset that Job still claimed innocence while questioning God's justice. The basis of Bildad's argument, the justice of God, was correct, but his idea of God's justice was not. Bildad's argument went like this: God cannot be unjust, and God will not punish a just man. Therefore, Job must be unjust. Bildad felt that there was no exception to his theory. Like Eliphaz, Bildad wrongly assumed that people suffer only as a result of their sins. Bildad was even less sensitive and compassionate, saying that Job's children died because of their wickedness. And so when I looked at that, I'm thinking, you know, wow, what a friend. Like that song, Friends, how many of us have them? And Job knew the song. I'm pretty sure he would have been singing it, because my goodness gracious, we know in the beginning, in chapter 1, it talks about how Job was righteous and upstanding, and even if he thought his kids may have sinned against God, he offered up extra offerings for them. So for his friends to say, your children must have sinned against him, verse 4, so their punishment was well deserved, I mean, my goodness gracious, talk about a horrible friend. Like, who says that? Even if somebody is suffering, you're saying that to be mean and to be hurtful, because that's just wrong. So at this point, Job is like, oh my gosh, he's getting this horrible advice from people who are supposed to be his friends, and just a hot mess. Amen. So question number 2, who or what did Bildad say Job was trusting in? Was this true or simply his assumption?
Who or what did Bildad say? Was this true? I got the footnote. I got the answer. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It seemed like the footnote at the bottom answered the question.
Mm-hmm.
From it's the 8:14 and 8:15.
Mm-hmm.
So who or what did Bildad say this to was trusting in? The answer is there.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
It was his assumption. And what are the verses?
Yep, the verses are for verses 11 through verses 22.
Oh, okay. So, I just went straight to footnote 8. Okay, 11.
Yeah, and I relied, like I said in the first class, I relied heavily on the footnotes because, man, oh, man, I don't really know how I would have been able to formulate any questions. I think even the Holy Spirit was scratching his head like, dang, this is too much. I was trying to come up with questions that centered around some of the footnotes because it will allow and help with, you know, bringing out some points in the discussion. So if you want me to, I'll read 11 through 22 since you just read, unless there's somebody else who wants to read it.
And real quick, Crystal, and it was his assumption. It was his assumption, mm-hmm. right? Okay, that's what I got. Okay.
Yes, ma'am. Yep.
Okay.
Yep. Did somebody say they would read? I thought I heard somebody say that.
Yeah, Cat.
Oh, hey, Cat. Thanks.
Hey. I'm fine.
Hey.
How are you?
Wonderful. Thank you.
Okay. All right. So that's 8:11-22 says, can peppers reeds grow tall without a marsh? Can marsh grass flourish without water? While they are still flowering, not ready to be cut, they begin to wither more quickly than grass. The same happens to all who forget God. The hopes of the godless evaporate. Their confidence hangs by a thread. They are leaning on a spider's web. They cling to their home for security, but it won't last. They try to hold it tight, but it will not endure. The godless seem like a lush plant growing in the sunshine, its branches spreading across the garden. Its roots grow down through a pile of stones. It takes hold on a bed of rocks. But when it is uprooted, it as though it never existed. That's the end of its life, and others spring up from earth to replace it. But look, God will not reject a person of integrity, nor will he lend a hand to the wicked. He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the home of the wicked will be destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So in the footnotes for 14 and 15, it says, Bildad wrongly assumed that Job was trusting in something other than God for security. Mm-hmm. So he pointed out that such support will collapse. One of people's basic needs is security, and many will do almost anything to feel secure. Eventually, however, our money, possessions, knowledge, and relationships will fail or be gone. Only God can give lasting security. So these are questions, obviously, that you have to answer for yourself. What have you trusted for your security? How lasting is it? If you have a secure foundation with God, feelings of insecurity will not undermine you. And so when you look at these things, money, possessions, knowledge, and relationships, you know, these are all secular things that people view as things that make them secure, or you feel like you have some sort of status. You know, there's always the assumption that money comes with status, because when you have all the money that you can have, there you can buy whatever it is that you feel like you need, you know, or want. You can buy whatever you want. You can get whatever you want. I mean, you can buy a ticket to the moon and, you know, rent a hotel in space. Like, that's a bit much. And only people who have, like, mm-hmm. money that they don't have anything to do with do things like that. But at the end of the day, it's not secure. We know Job had everything one minute, and the next minute he had four different people coming to tell him that everything, every one of these things that he had were gone. You know what I'm saying? So when we put all of our security in these types of things, these worldly things that we know are passing away, and things that we know that you can't have a car in your driveway without somebody feeling like they want your tires. And so you wake up the next morning, you get up to your job, and your tires are gone, or, you know, somebody hacks your bank account, or, you know, you get fired from your prestigious job. All of these things that give us title and status are the things that we lean on for security. But the reality of it is none of these things give us security. The only secure thing we have is our foundation in Christ and our eternal life if you belong to him. Other than that, everything else in this world, along with the world, is passing away. And so we have to focus on what's important to us and where our foundation should be, which should be in Christ and in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So question number three, does Job agree or disagree with Bildad? And what verses speak to Job acknowledging God's power?
I know he disagrees, and I think I'm not sure. Chapter 9 kind of got me with the question.
Yes, Lord.
It was running. I'm like, okay, is this right?
Yes.
So I think 1 through 13?
Yes, 1 through 13. Yes, yes, absolutely.
Okay. So
yeah.
It says, well, actually, you might as well say start with 9:1. It says, then Job spoke again. Yes, I know all this is true in principle, but how can a person be declared innocent in God's sight? If someone wanted to take God to court, would it be possible to answer him even once in a thousand times? For God is so wise and so mighty, who has ever challenged him successfully? Without warning, he moves the mountains, overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place, and its foundation trembles. If he commands it, the sun won't rise and the stars won't shine. He alone has spread out the heavens and marshes on the waves of the sea. He made all the stars, the bear and the orange, and the constellations of the southern sky. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. Mm-hmm. Yet, when he comes near, I can't see him. When he moves by, I do not see him go. If he snatches someone in death, who can stop him? Who dares to ask, what are you doing? And God does not restrain his anger. Even the monsters of the sea are crushed beneath his feet.
Yes, ma'am. Amen. Thank you. So in the footnotes for 9:1, it says, Bildad said nothing new to Job. Job knew that the wicked ultimately perished, but his situation confused him. Why then was he perishing? Job didn't think his life warranted such suffering, so he wanted his case presented before God, and that's in 9:32-35. He recognized, however, that arguing with God would be futile and unproductive. Job didn't claim to be perfect, but he did claim to be good and faithful. And while Job showed impatience toward God, he did not reject or curse God. Lord have mercy, you would think in all of what's being said that he done cursed God somewhere in there. And here we are already in chapter 9, and he ain't cursed God yet. Now, we got the kids gone, the money gone, the house gone, the friends crazy. The wife told me to curse God and die. I got these boils. I'm scraping them with broken glass. You would think. Mm-hmm. But up until this point, he ain't cursed God. So think about it. If you stub your toe, you might say a bad word and curse God, or you just stubbed your toe. That's nothing. He lost everything and still, up until this point, has yet to speak ill about the Lord and curse God. Lord have mercy.
And that was his relationship with God too. So he knew that everything that he had came from God. So where was he going to get anything else from? Because God and I have life itself. So that was his relationship. He felt like he could talk to him anytime about anything because that's the relationship they had. So he came boldly as they wanted to do, come boldly to the throne and ask him for what you want.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And like
yeah,
I said,
and
we
can
in
you
chapter
imagine,
9 and he ain't cursing
and,
yet.
Right. Mm-hmm. And can you imagine that we have his word. We have his, you know, they said this is love letter to his children. We know it. And Job didn't have it. He just, it was something in him. It was his faith. It was his love that he had with God. And, like what I read, he's like you said, who can go up against him? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And he just knew in him, he had that Holy Spirit in him to know that, you know, this is my God. And so,
absolutely.
I mean, that's something. We, like I said, we got the word. We can listen to it. You play it. We can listen to it. We can watch it on TV, and we still don't.
Yes. 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 And that's the thing, like, you know, when you speak to God's power, and that's why when it comes down to people, you know, thinking more highly of themselves than they should, you know, when it says he alone spread out the heavens, he made all the stars and all the constellations. He does things too great and marvelous to understand, that he performs countless miracles. And then when it says he shakes the earth from its place and its foundations tremble, if he commands it, this is verse 7, if he commands it, the sun won't rise and the stars won't shine. Now, that's power right there. That's
right.
Straight up power, because we can't control anything. If man was put in place to run the earth, I mean, we won't even share a french fry with somebody, let alone hope that the stars and the moon and the sky shine down on us. I mean, I thought that was just so amazing. You know, the power of God is awesome, and it is something that even though we know his power and we see his power and the miracles lived out, I mean, because I think one of the biggest miracles is that not the things that we go through in life that we know that the Lord protected us from, but I think one of the biggest things for me are the things that happen in the spiritual realm that are taken care of or I'm being protected from that we can't even see. You know what I'm saying? The angels who are always fighting on our behalf, you know, to keep us safe and things like that. Like, I think that is absolutely miraculous because, you know, the enemy hates us. He hates everything about us. But to know that we have angels that are always fighting on our behalf, I mean, I just sometimes see a picture in my mind of no matter where you're walking to the car or this, that, and the other, just angels just swinging and just fighting off the enemy, you know, and all his demons that's trying to attack us. And I think it's truly miraculous, not just so much of what we see, but the things in the heavenly realms that we don't see. God is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so Job is not unaware of his power. That whole thing right there is to let his friend know, yo, you saying all of this, I know God. Let me, if in case you don't, let me tell you, I know him. You know what I'm saying? So he was schooling his friend, because his friends, again, up to the point, have been horrible for him. Amen. All right. So question number 4, if Job was righteous and upstanding, and of course he was just, only to still suffer, how could anyone be enough to escape God's judgment? Does Job accept this, or does he become impatient?
Is that would that be 11 through 18 or 14 through 18?
Actually, it's 14 to 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, please.
Nope, that's good, because I had 11 through 20, but you said it's 14 through 20?
14 to 24.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So it says, who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him? Even if I were right, I would have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. And even if I summoned him and he responded, I'm not sure he would even listen to me. For he attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause. He will not let me catch my breath, but fills me instead with bitter sorrows. If it's a question of strength, he's the strong one. If it's a matter of justice, who dares to summon him to court? Though I am innocent, my own mouth would pronounce me guilty. Though I am blameless, it would prove me wicked. I am innocent, but it makes no difference to me. I despise my life. Innocent or wicked, it is all the same to God. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a plague comes through, he laughs at the death of the innocent. The whole earth is in the hands of the wicked, and God blinds the eyes of the judges if he's not the one who does it. Who is? Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So the footnotes for 9, 20, and 21 says, though I am innocent, my own mouth will pronounce me guilty. Job was saying, in spite of my good life, God is determined to condemn me. As his suffering continued, he became more impatient. So there's the answer to that. Although Job remained loyal to God, he made statements he would later regret. And I think we've all been through this book. We already know. In times of extended sickness or prolonged pain, it is natural for people to doubt, to despair, or to become impatient. During those times, people need someone to listen to them, to help them work through their feelings and frustrations. Your patience with their impatience will help them. I mean, and who wants to be sick? Who wants to be in pain? Who wants to be grieving or sad for prolonged periods of time? You know, those are times when we need support, emotional support, spiritual support, physical support if you're having a physical illness. And, yeah, we all get impatient because who wants to suffer? Who wants to be grieving? Who wants, you know, a broken heart from the loss of a loved one? Or who wants to have to constantly take medication because, you know, their body is hurting? Who wants to do that? So, yeah, we all become impatient because we feel like, okay, Lord, look, I serve you. I'm not a perfect Christian, but I serve you. Why am I suffering for so long? Why can't I get past this? And so when God brings people alongside of us, you know, they're supposed to be there to help us, to uplift us, to be a support to us. But Job, we know, didn't get that. You know what I'm saying? We know that he wasn't getting that from his friends. But we also have to remember to just be patient with them, not impatient and say, oh, well, your kids must have been doing something and you, blah, blah, blah. When people are suffering, grieving, hurting, that is the last thing that they need. Amen. So we got to remember, if we're going to step in and be a representative for Christ in this world, we have to be mindful of where people are, and we have to meet them where they are and come alongside them and be of support to lift them up and to not tear them down. Amen. All right, let's see. So question number five, what verses speak to Job feeling that he's already been condemned? Why did he feel like he needed a mediator between him and God?
I think, does it start at 25 to 31? But see, I just want to say, this got me, but I had it crossing because it was kind of a pity party because he's saying, but he's saying I'm innocent. And 21, though.
Yeah, but remember, our last answer was 14 to 24. So you got to come down to 32. 10?
Oh, 32.
Yep. 32
okay.
to 35. Yep.
Oh, let me, okay. This time, I told 9 got me. 32
mm-hmm.
to 35.
Mm-hmm.
It says, God is not immortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Then I could speak to him without fear, but I cannot do that in my own strength.
Oh, yes, Lord. Job. He is like, you know, I can't argue with him to take him to trial. He's not a person that I could sue or, you know, evict or something like that. So I need a mediator. So he's like, look, he needed somebody who could come in and close the great chasm that was between him and God, you know. And so when I thought about it, and I was like, Lord, what? Just, okay, just please. And so the Holy Spirit was like, who's your mediator? And I said, oh, Jesus.
Okay.
He's my mediator. And we know that Jesus is interceding on our behalf all the time, bridging that gap between us down here on earth and our Father in heaven. So Job is like, he ain't know about Jesus, but he basically was like, I need a little Jesus. I need a little more Jesus. I need somebody to bring me and the Father together so we can have a connection, you know. And so our intercessor is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf, and he is the one who allows us to have a relationship with our Father because of what he did on the cross for us. We would have zero relationship with the Father if it was not for what Jesus did for us on the cross, because we are born and shaped in iniquity. We are sinners, and at the end of the day, God is good, and he's holy, and he's pure, and he can't look upon evil. And it's hard to believe that a brand new baby coming into the world is evil, but the reality of it is because we're in this flesh, it is what it is. You know, so Jesus is here to allow us to have a relationship with the Father because he is seated at the right hand interceding for us. And so when the Father looks at us, he sees us already clothed in righteousness, because when he looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ in us. And that's how we bring heaven down here to earth, because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. So Job was like, look, I need a lawyer. And we're thankful because we have a lawyer. We have Jesus who has, you know, fused and brought together our relationship between us and the Father. But that's what Job was asking for. He's like, look, I need somebody. You know, I can't take him to court and, like I said, sue him and, you know, evict him and stuff like that. I need somebody to talk to him for me, you know. But we're so thankful and we're so grateful and we're so blessed because we can get our prayers answered. And like I think it was Kathy that said, we can go boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for us. And our Father will hear us because of what Jesus did for us. Amen. All right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. So question number 6, what verses read as though Job is having, twig, use my words, a pity party, or is trying to make God feel guilty for his suffering?
That's number 10.
Yep.
10, 1 through 12.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
You got it, Kat, or you want me to read it?
I can read it if y'all want me to. If we ain't here, I can do it too if you want.
Okay.
Well, do it, girl.
I got it.
Who is that on there?
Okay.
It says 1 through 12. It says, I am disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Tell me the charge you are bringing against me. What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me, the work of your own hands, while smiling on the schemes of the wicked? Are your eyes like those of a human? Do you see things only as people see them? Is your lifetime only as long as ours? Is your life so short that you must quickly probe for my guilt and search for my sin? Although you know I am not guilty, no one can rescue me from your hands. You formed me with your hands. You made me, yet now you completely destroy me. Remember that you made me from dust. Will you turn me back to dust so soon? You guided my conception and formed me in the womb. You clothed me with skin and flesh, and you knit my bones and sinew together. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
And,
Amen.
Yep. And the footnote too was.
That's right.
Summary.
Mm-hmm.
And so Job, the 10:1. Yeah, Job began to wallow in self-pity. When we face baffling affliction, our pain lures us toward feeling sorry for ourselves. At this point, we are only one step from self-righteousness, where we keep track of life's injustices and say, look what happened to me. How unfair it is. We may feel like blaming God. Remember that life's trials, whether allowed by God or sent by God, can be the means for development and refinement. When facing trials, ask, what can I learn, and how can I grow, rather than who did this to me, and how can I get out of it?
Amen. So it's all about changing how you view things. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When it says he began to, you know, wallow in self-pity, I'm thinking, dang, you just now, chapter 10, you just now talking about you in self-pity. I'm like, I've been feeling that since chapter 2. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've just been down in the dumps. But like I said, when we face baffling affliction, our pain lures us towards feeling sorry for ourselves. It's a natural human emotion to say, oh, my God, this is what's going on with me. How horrible is this? Why are you letting this happen? Like, that's the first thing we think, because we are human. And so at this point, we are only one step from self-righteousness, where we keep track of life's injustices. Look what happened to me. How unfair is this? That's kind of what Job is saying. All he's talking about, curse my life, take my life. It would have been better if I wasn't even born. If I would have just died, I would have been good. Like, all of that stuff. And so, you know, we feel like blaming God, but we have to remember to change our attitude toward things. What they say, life is 99% things that happen to you, and the 1% of how you deal with it, or however it goes. But the bottom line is, it's all about how you deal with it. It's all about the attitude towards what you're going through. And yes, like you say, there is no testimony without a test. So what would I tell somebody that I was witnessing to if I haven't gone through anything? Like, what is that going to be for them, to allow them to want to come, you know, and into, you know, God's kingdom by accepting Jesus Christ? If I ain't got no story to tell them about how the Lord helped me, they're going to be like, oh, well, I'm good. You know what I'm saying? So if there's no testimony without a test, and if we're not going through anything for us to have a story to tell somebody, then how are we going to witness for people? So it's
right.
Not so much about what goes on with you and what happens to you. Yes, we know that life deals horrible cards to people, but we have to remember that nothing happens to us, just like it says, whether allowed by God or sent by God. What that says is, it acknowledges the fact that no matter what, it's coming through God.
Mm-hmm.
So when we put those things into perspective and we say, okay, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, but Lord, you're allowing it because it's there to test my faith. It's there to grow me and make me stronger in you. So yes, Lord, this thing is sucky, but I know you got me, so let's do this. You know, if we would just stop and take a moment and just, you know, put things into perspective, I think we would handle things a lot differently than we normally do if we would just put God in his proper place. Because the way they say, you have a problem and you think it's so big, but when you put God next to your problem disappears. There's no problem too big for God. You know, and so when we put him in his place, then we remember who he is and his sovereignty and his power, and we know that it's there to grow us and make us stronger. Amen.
Amen. Christian, you never know what will come of your trial and tribulation, because good is not always good and bad is not always bad. Bad can equal good and good can equal bad. So
that's right. Absolutely.
Our plan is not God's plan. That's for sure.
That's right. Absolutely.
Oh, yes.
And,
yes.
And as I was reading it, I was thinking about that. We were in a class, one of the classes that I was teaching, and I remember you said you were looking for a belt or some pants or something, and you was just going all types of crazy looking for this thing. And
right.
When you finally sat down and was like, okay, Lord, where is this thing? It was right there.
Mm-hmm.
You put God
right
in his
there.
Proper place. You allowed him to lead you to where this thing was. Something as simple as a belt or keys or a phone or something.
It was
like, he was tripping out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I threw it up on the shower curtain. Ain't that something?
But you flip and you go crazy trying to figure it out. But like you said, when you sat back, and you said, okay, Lord, what did I do? You put him in his proper place, and you chilled out, and he brought you down 10 octaves. And then the next thing you know, it's like right there. Lord, if
every
I just asked you in the beginning. Every time. You know
every
what I'm saying?
Time.
So we take a step back, and we put God in
right.
his proper place. He got us.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so now that may seem something small and something minute and something that doesn't matter, but the next time you went through that, you probably, instead of tripping and flipping, you probably stopped and you took a step back and you said, all right, Lord. Why? Because that was something even though it seems minor or minuscule, it was something that grew your faith because it taught you to just take a step back, to pause, to God in his place, and take a step back.
My thing is that I say, okay, why are you holding me back? You know, he could be holding me back from going out the house too soon, or, you know. I just chill and wait.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Everything that goes wrong, like Pastor Ola taught us a long time ago, everything that we go through in this life is a faith builder. You know, it's a test of our faith. And, again, what kind of witnesses will we be if we weren't going through anything to tell people how God got us through, how Jesus brought us through? There's no testimony without a test, as cliche as it is. It's the truth. Amen. Yeah. So question number 7, what feelings did Job have towards God because of his grief? Did he make any false assumptions?
I had 10, 13 through 17.
Okay, Marisi Boo. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Yet your real motive, your true intent, was to watch me, and if I sin, you would not forgive me my guilt. If I am guilty, too bad for me. And even if I'm innocent, I can hold my head high. And if I hold my head high, you hunt me like a lion and display your awesome power against me. Again and again, you witness against me. You pour out your growing anger on me and bring fresh armies against me. And the footnotes say, in frustration, Job jumped to false conclusions that God was out to get him. Wrong assumptions lead to wrong conclusions. We dare not take our limited experiences and jump to conclusions about life in general. If you find yourself doubting God, remember, you don't have all the facts. God wants only the very best for you, for your life. Many people endure great pain, but ultimately they find some greater good came from it. When you are struggling, don't assume the worst.
Lord, amen. That's what Kathy just said. Everything that's bad isn't bad. You know what I'm saying? We assume the worst, and y'all know they teach you a long time ago, you know, with the word assume. Like, I get it, but I don't get it. But, again, we're flesh. We're humans. It's our nature to be negative first and foremost, because that we think that as soon as something happens and as soon as something goes on, that God is not good, that he has somehow switched up on us. No, that's not the case at all. Everything that's bad isn't bad. And like they say, you know, where it just says here, where to go? Many people endure great pain, but ultimately they find some greater good came from it. You know, so when we take the time, you know, they say time heals all wounds, time heals all things. I mean, and to a certain extent, depending on what it is that's being healed up, it's kind of true, because if I'm feeling something about something that just happened to me today that made me sad or hurt my feelings, chances are in about a week, depending on what that thing is, I'm probably over it. And then I might see, once my emotions are set to the side and everything else is set to the side and I've had time to really process whatever it was, you know, that thing really wasn't that bad. You know, we were talking in June's class on Monday, you know, about how people are, there's somebody always worse off than you. And so when you consider what your circumstance may be at that time, or when you consider something that just may have happened to you, if you, again, take a step back and think, there is somebody that's probably not that far off from you who just experienced something 10 times worse than you did. And it doesn't mean that what happened to you doesn't count or isn't validated or should be minimized because of it. It's just that it just puts into perspective how it really ain't that bad, because it could always be worse. Like, I use the analogy of the Olympics. You know, they make a big thing with the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, gets this huge celebration. You have all the athletes and all of this major stuff going on. But a lot of people really don't know that a week after the regular games happen, the Paralympics happen. And it's really toned down. It's very not a big deal. But when you look at all of these athletes who are running track, who are swimming, who are playing basketball, who are limbless, or I was watching them play a game. They were playing something like volleyball, but the young ladies were blind, you know, and they have a ball that has bells in it for them to be able to direct their body to block a shot. And these are people who are blind. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And I watch these different sports with these people who are swimming, but they have no legs below the knees. You know what I'm saying? Or you have people who are in wheelchairs or people running track that have, you know, artificial limbs or things like that. It's like,
right.
They don't even hype this stuff up. That's the true blessing. So when you think about, oh, my God, my leg is hurting, it's really getting on my nerves, and you watch the Paralympics where you're watching a gold medalist run, and he's got two artificial legs, you're like, you know what? Let me take a Tylenol for this leg and thank Jesus that I still got both my legs and keep it moving. You know what I'm saying? It just immediately puts things into perspective because there's somebody always worse off than you. And so when we take a step back again and put God in his place, we see things differently. And I think we bring a lot of things on ourselves. We make things harder than they really have to be. God is like, look, I told you stuff was going to happen. If you just, I've overcome everything. Jesus is like, I overcame everything. So just chill. Just relax. You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't. That's what 1 John 1:9 is there for our overreactions and our natural reactions to the things that go on with us that we think are the worst thing in the world. And again, like I said, people have suffered great pain, but ultimately there's some good that has come out of it. And I think sometimes the good is when you just realize that God is still God no matter what's going on down here and that he's got us. Like, I don't think there's anything more comforting than that no matter what's going on. Amen.
All
right.
Yeah. I always say, enjoy your break because we all going to get our turn to go through something. And it's like, don't even make no problem because they're going to come on their own. No, you know, there's no arguing and having all these difficulties and arguing, starting trouble.
Yes.
Trouble going to come on its own. Just wait and enjoy your break.
That's right. You just came out the wilderness. You good. Go ahead and get a little sip of water because you'll be back in some That's what life is. In and out the wilderness the whole life. That is the truth. That's the truth. Amen. Amen. So question number 8. What verses express how Job wishes he would have been better off never being born? Lord have mercy again.
Was it 18 through 22?
Yes, ma'am. That is correct.
That's what I had.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Why then did you deliver me from my mother's womb? Why did you let me die? Why didn't you let me die at birth? It would have been thought that I never existed, going directly from the womb to the grave. I have only a few days left, so leave me alone that I may have a moment of comfort before I leave, never to return for the land of darkness and to utter gloom. It is the land as dark as midnight, a land of gloom and confusion where even the light is dark at midnight.
Oh, Job. So I'm like listening to this, and I'm like, okay, I feel like Job just did his own eulogy. He's like, look, I only got a few days left. Leave me alone so that I can have a moment of comfort before I leave, never to return. It's like some type of fairy tale. Like Job just did his own eulogy. He told God, look, I'm about to go. Let me give myself my final words. Give me a second. You know what I'm saying? He just did his own eulogy. Like Job, seriously. So the footnote says for 20 to 22, Job was expressing the view of death common in Old Testament times, that the dead went to a joyless, dark place. Lord have mercy. There was no punishment or reward there and no escape from it. So We're not even in chapter 19, but it says, see the note on chapter 19, 25 to 27 for a broader picture of Job's view of death. But, I mean, I think we see it pretty clearly here. We've seen it in one of the previous chapters where he was like, why didn't you just let me die at birth? Like, why am I even here? Why is this going on? So he like, you know, leave me alone so that I can have a few moments of comfort. The Holy Spirit just told me he just did his own eulogy. Basically, he's like, God, give me a minute. Let me just eulogize myself, and then I can just go on. It's like Job. But then I had to remember what I read from the email that I had sent Pastor that, again, Job was ignorant of all of these things. You know what I'm saying? So I feel like he's kind of grasping at straws now. You know how sometimes we say things to the Lord in hopes that he will react as quickly as we want him to. We'll say something that we think the Lord is going to react to. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. Like Pastor said, you'd be snotting and crying and sniffling and saying this and that and the other. And God is not moved by any of that. He is moved by our faith, okay? So Job is like, I'm going to have a moment of comfort with myself. I'm going to give myself my words, and I'm just going to get on out of here. It's like Job. But again, he was ignorant of evil. They didn't know anything about the devil. And so, again, Job ain't sinned against God. We thought to be in chapter 11, and he still ain't cursed God. You know what I'm saying? So talk about a man being unjust, because, I mean, my goodness gracious, I probably would have had some choice words for God up until this point. You know, but, you know, I don't know, maybe that's Job's way of, you know, like I said, we say, you know how people say things to people to get a rise out of them or to get a reaction out of them. I feel like that's what Job was doing, just trying to get a reaction from God. And God, because he knows the end of our story, he doesn't have to just. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
He was devastated. Absolutely. Oh, my God.
Absolutely. Like, Job, you're exhausting, okay? Just go take a nap. So question number 9. Who is the third? Here we go. The third of Job's friends to speak. And was he nice or was he nasty? Like, nasty.
Yeah. 11. 11, mm-hmm. 1 through 6.
Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then so far, the Nemanite replied to Job, shouldn't someone of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure, and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak. If only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve. And the footnotes say, Zophar is the third of Job's friends to speak. And the least courteous. Full of anger, he lashed out at Job, saying Job deserved more punishment, not less. Zophar took the same position as, I don't know how to say that.
Eliphaz.
Mm-hmm. And Bildad, that Job was suffering because of singing. But his speech was by far the most arrogant. Zophar was the kind of person who had an answer for everything. He was totally insensitive to Job's unique situation. For more information on Zophar, see the profile, chapter 8.
Yes, Lord. Oh, my gosh. So not only did everything happen to Job like it did, you know, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. He was already feeling it, you know, or had said it in his heart, but then he verbally declared it out loud, you know. Then his wife is like, curse God and die. And then his first friend shows up, then second friend shows up, then here this guy shows up, and he is nasty. He is rude. He is disrespectful. Says he, and his speech was by far the most arrogant because he was full of anger and he lashed out at Job, saying that Job deserved more punishment, not less. Okay, seriously, I need Job to take new applications for new friends because that is horrendous. It's almost like we've forgotten about the fact of everything that happened in the beginning where Job lost his children, lost his home, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost all of these things, and we're so engrossed in the words that are being said and how everything that Job is going through, he is trying to talk it out. Now he's, you know, turned his words to God, but it's like we forget everything that happened in the beginning, and so now we have this third friend who is there to be of a help and of a support to his friend, and he come up here angry, lashing out, telling him that he deserves more punishment. Like, what kind of friend is that? Who does that? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know that I would want a friend who, when I'm hurting or grieving or sad and need support, I don't need to hear your opinion at that moment in time. He didn't come with anything good and then had the nerve to be rude and arrogant about it. I'm like, really? Like, I would have so dismissed him. You know what I'm saying? Because he comes and who needs to be, like what they say, don't kick a person while they're down? Like, who does that? Yeah. He's coming to say more hurtful things to me than the hurt I'm already feeling. It's almost like what everything that Job has gone through has not even happened. No one is caring about his grief. They're only focused on the fact that Job had to have done something wrong for God to do these things. His kids had to have done the wrong things for them to be, you know, dead now. It's like, seriously, friends. Again, how many of us have that? Like, this guy is not a real friend, at least not at this moment in time. So, like, a disaster.
Yeah, he was already down, and he just smashed them like mashed potatoes.
Yes, like talking about the carpet from under me, you know what I'm saying? Me, I already got beef with God because I don't understand what's going on. I'm not sure what's up, like where I missed the mark. So Job is already dealing with that within himself. Like, I had, like, what happened? Like, what happened? What happened? What's going on? And then he's got his friends that are here telling him, well, you're probably just as bad as what you thought happened. Yeah, you did it. It's your fault. So just confess it and move on because, like, seriously, I was like, this dude made me mad. Oh,
yeah,
my God.
Being
insensitive.
Sometimes
totally
we are insensitive with people with different situations. They don't understand what you're going through, and they just, because they just can't, they don't understand because they never might not have been through something like that, or they just might be cold-hearted and just like, I don't care.
Yes, 100%. And a lot of people say things to people because they think it might change their course of thought, or it might just shake them out of, you know, what they're doing and how they're doing. Like, I can confess this now because I'm past this point. But I remember when my mom first was, well, not first, but when we realized that she was dealing with Alzheimer's, and I remember when she first went to the nursing home, I was mad with my mom, and so we would argue a lot, even while she was at the nursing home, and she was at a different place than she is now, obviously mentally, but I remember we would argue all the time, and I thought that if I would say something to her that would maybe help her to remember who she used to be or how she used to do something, that it would help her be the person who she used to be instead of me accepting the changes that were going on with her now. And so I know that during that time, we weren't always kind to each other. I know in retrospect, all the things that were going on before it was really known that she was dealing with Alzheimer's, like things were really, really, like we would argue all the time, and I'm not a confrontational person, so I don't run headfirst into things that are hard, into things that are difficult for me, especially emotionally. I'm like a super emotional person, so I will stop and I will withdraw. I'm not going to push forward into that because I'm not a confrontational person. So I found myself withdrawing from my mom, but then when we would talk, I felt like if I would say things to her that would jog her memory or would make her think back to when she used to be able to do something that made sense, that it would help her stay there. You know, and I realized years ago that that was very insensitive of me. But I also realized that I was going through my own grieving. You know what I'm saying? I was in a position of grief for her. And because of who she used to be and trying to accept who she is or who she was becoming because of this illness. And so looking at this and you know, listening to Job's friends, it's hard to imagine that a person can come and be harsh like that. It's almost like everything that he was going through had just went out the window. You know what I'm saying? But we have to remember, we can't be insensitive to people. You can't say mean or hurtful things to people in hope that it will change the trajectory of what they're thinking about to put things into perspective for them. It just doesn't happen that way. You know, and this guy, he wasn't even trying to come. I feel like he was already a mean guy. He was already an angry type of guy. You know what I'm saying? This is probably the one friend that Job didn't kick it with that much, because he probably always brought negativity. Because you're coming to me and I've had all these things going on, and this is the first thing you say to me, this is how you approach me. So, you know, we have to remember, we can't be insensitive. When people are going through, and someone's always going through something, we have to be mindful, and we kind of got to get in where we fit in so that we can be supportive and not, like you said, Kathy, like, you know, kick them down and turn them into mashed potatoes. Amen. So that was, what was that, y'all? That was 1 through 11. 1 through 6, right?
Okay. Yeah.
So we're on question number, we're on number 10.
9. 10. We're on 10.
That was 9, so we're on 10. Okay. What does Zophar say that accused Job of being sinful? Was he right or wrong?
Is it just the two verses, 10 and 11?
No. 11, well, 10, 10 and 11 are incorporated in the answer.
Okay, so... is it after that or before?
before.
The whole,
so if you,
the whole
yeah,
seven,
so seven to, yep,
okay.
7 to 12. Mm-hmm, yeah.
All right. So it says, can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? Is it broader than the earth and wider than the sea? If God comes and puts a person in prison or calls the court to order, who can stop him? For he knows those who are false, and he takes note of all their sins. An empty-headed person won't become wise any more than a wild donkey bear a human child.
Oh, Jesus. Like, I can't with this guy. So the footnote for verse 11 says, by calling Job false, Zophar was accusing Job of hiding secret faults and sins. My goodness. Although Zophar's assumption was wrong, he explained quite accurately that God knows and sees everything. We know that he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. We already know all those things. We are often tempted by the thought no one will ever know. Perhaps we can hide some sin from others, but we can do nothing without God knowing about it. Because our very thoughts are known to God, of course he will notice our sins. Job understood this as well as Zophar did, but it didn't apply to his current dilemma. Again, you're saying things that don't pertain to what I got going on, so you're trying to say things to me hoping to change the trajectory of my thought process, when in fact you're only making things worse because what you're saying doesn't make me feel better. Like, it just doesn't apply. We know that God knows everything. They knew that. You know what I'm saying? So the fact that you're saying that to me is really you just kind of not only jabbing the knife in, but twisting it because we all know that God sees everything. Like, me and you, we friends. So you know what I know, and we both know that God knows everything. And so you're basically calling me false, you know what I'm saying, and saying, well, you're going through some stuff that ain't been put outward. So clearly you did some stuff that you keep into yourself, and so you being sneaky about it, and so here's your open punishment. No. Okay.
None of your business.
Okay.
Just sit there and be quiet and be there
Hello.
For me, right?
Mm-hmm. King, please.
Right.
I'm like, oh, my God. All right, dog. Question number 11. What did Zophar tell Job to do to, quote, fix the situation between him and God?
Mm. 11 through 13 through 20. I had a question mark, so I'm not sure that does it cover
nope,
all
me
that?
Too.
I wasn't sure, so I put
okay.
a question mark
mm-hmm.
by it.
Nope, you can put a big old smiley face because that's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so 11, 13, and 20. If only you will prepare your heart and lift your hands to him in prayer. Get rid of your sins and leave an inquiry behind you. Then your face will be brightened with innocence. You will be strong and free of fear. You will forget your misery. It will be like water flowing away. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Even darkness will be as bright as morning. Having hope will give you courage. You will be protected and will rest in safety. You will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help. But the wicked will be blinded. They will have no escape. Their only hope is death.
Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm so sick of this so far. I'm like, oh my God. So he basically was like, if you would just prepare your heart, lift up your hands to him in prayer, get rid of your sins, and leave all that iniquity behind you, then your face will brighten with innocence, which means we know that he'll, you know, if you confess it, like, so that's 1 John 1:9 to us. We confess our sins. God is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, and then he'll help us to, you know, keep it moving. So that's that brightness, and you'll be looking all innocent because we know that Jesus does not, you know, hold our sins against us. Now, we know the natural consequences are what they are. Yes, Jesus will forgive you, but it doesn't mean that natural consequences aren't still what they are. So I like how you're going to come, cuss me out, tell me I ain't nothing, tell me that I lied, and that I'm being sneaky about my sins, but then you're going to try to give me a solution to make it all better. Like, again, perhaps the conversation should have been reversed in the sense that maybe, I don't know that you should have started with anger. Maybe you should have started with this whole thing, like, hey, I'm not really sure what's happening, but, you know, maybe if you would just prepare your heart and lift your hands into him in prayer, just get rid of anything that maybe you think you did or whatever, then you'll be good. See, I've always said, and I'm a stickler for it, it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. The way that you approach a person with what you're going to say is going to make the difference between whether they hear you and accept what you're saying, or they're going to be defensive from the beginning and not hear anything that you're saying. So this guy shows up, like it says, angry, lashing out. What would make you think that Job was even accepting what you were saying? You come with your mess, and all of a sudden you want him to listen to your solution for how to fix what you think is my fault, you know, sins that I'm keeping in as a secret. Like, this guy to me is bad news. But again, we know how it ends, and we know that these are just human beings that are speaking from their perspective. You know what I'm saying? But again, in this case, it doesn't help Job's situation. It's just not the time or the proper place for this type of conversation with him to be going on. So he figured if you just confess it, you'll be good. You know what I'm saying? But that dude, he just is a mess. So question 12, what verses, and I'm so proud of him, what verses express Job's irritation with his friends? Finally.
That would be number 12, 1 through 6,
mm-hmm. maybe.
Okay, it says,
I got
no?
1 through 12.
Okay.
1 through 12. Yeah, 1 through 12.
Mm-hmm. 1
yeah,
through
man.
6,
that's what I got.
6. Okay. It says, then
mm-hmm.
Job spoke again. You people really know everything, don't you? And when mm-hmm. you die, wisdom will die with you.
Well, I know a few things myself, and you're no better than I am. Who doesn't know these things you've been saying? Yet my friends laugh at me, for I call on God and expect an answer. I am a just and blameless man, yet they laugh at me. People who are at ease mock those in trouble. They give a push to people who are stumbling, but robbers are left in peace, and those who provoke God live in safety, though God keeps them in his power. Just ask the animals, and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the sky, and they will tell you. Speak to the earth, and it will instruct you. Let the fish in the sea speak to you, for they all know that my disaster has come from the hand of the Lord, for the life of every living thing is in his hand, and the breath of every human being, the ear test the words it hears, just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. Wisdom belongs to the aged, and understanding to the old.
Amen. So, I love the first couple verses where it says, "You people really know everything, don't you?" Like, I can almost see Job, like, "Okay, I done had enough of these fools. Now, y'all really think y'all know everything, don't y'all?" he manned up real quick. He was like, "And when you die, wisdom will die with you," which means when you get up out of here, all this stuff that you're telling me that you think you know is going to be gone with you. And like you said, well, I know a few things myself, and you're no better than I am. Who doesn't know these things that you've been saying? Yet my friends laugh at me. So we just talked about this. Like, it's not like you don't know what I know. You, my boy, we know the same things. We living in the same time. I know God like you know God. We know the same things. So how is it that you know so much more than me, but yet we both know the same thing? So like you said, when you die, wisdom will die with you, because you think you know every doggone thing. You ever met somebody who just, you can't tell them nothing. They just know everything secularly, worldly, biblically. It's like you talk to them and they got an answer for everything. It's really hard to have a conversation with people like that because they don't listen. They're always ready to give you an answer or to make a statement about what you're saying because they have the answer. And it's like it's really hard to talk to people like that because they feel like they know so much already that they're not, it's like they're tapped out on knowledge. They're not giving themselves the opportunity to listen and to learn because heaven forbid somebody knows more than they do. You know, it's really hard to talk to people like that. This guy seemed like he was a guy, he's like, "You people really know everything, don't you?" He like, "Y'all just think y'all know everything. Like, get out of here with that."
can't even relate. They can't relate because he didn't lose his children.
Exactly. Yeah. And the only thing you can do is empathize with a person like that. If you've never lost your children, you know, like, and like Pastor was saying last week, you grieve if you lose a penny. You grieve if you lose, you know, you like, "Oh, my God." And even though it might not be grieving like we think grieving is, it doesn't mean that you don't feel some type of way because you lost it. You know what I'm saying? Whether I lost a dollar or whether I lost $100, you know, it doesn't mean that you're still not grieving. And so these guys, he's like, I'm glad Joe bucked up for a second. He like, "Look, y'all think y'all know everything. Well, guess what? I know some stuff myself." And they should have known that because they're his friends. And he was like, "Who doesn't know these things that you're saying? Like, who don't know all of this stuff you're talking about? I don't need you to tell me these things. I know just as much as you know. So when you die, all your smartness that you think you got is going with you." You know what I'm saying? I mean, my goodness. So the footnotes for 12:1 says, Job answers Zophar's argument with great sarcasm. Wisdom will die with you. He went on to say that his three friends didn't need to explain God to him. They were saying nothing he didn't already know. Job continued to maintain that his friends had completely misunderstood the reason for his suffering. Job did not know it either, but he was certain that his friends' reasons were both narrow-minded and incorrect. And so once again, Job appealed to God to give him an answer, and that's very powerful, even though we haven't read that part yet. But we have to stop looking for people to solve our problems and give us the answers. We have got to look inward intently into the word of God, because there is not a problem out here in this world that can happen, that we can deal with, that is not answered in some way, shape, or form in the word of God. So, you know, we go to people because we like to be validated by, you know, certain feelings. So if we have people validate us, then it makes us feel like, you know, we know what we're talking about. But the reality of it is what they say, the Bible is the only book that you read that reads you. You know what I'm saying? So when you look into the Word of God, you read it, but it's going to turn around and read you, and it's going to call you out on some stuff too, and it's going to help you to get in line. So it's like, you know, Job turning himself and appealing to God to give him an answer is what we should all do, because who needs our – we don't need our minds corrupted by getting worldly answers or worldly wisdom from people. It's fine to talk to people and about people about things that are going on in your life with people, but you want to seek godly counsel, not just people who are going to say whatever, you know what I'm saying, like his friends have been saying to him. So I'm glad Job got a little strong there for a quick second. Like, y'all getting on my nerves. I had to give him a high five. Amen. So question number 13, fill in the blanks, but blank, blank, and blank are found in God, blank and blank are his.
Chapter 12, verse 13.
Oh, wait, hold on. Did I write that wrong? Yes, I wrote 13. Yes, ma'am. It's chapter 12, verse 13.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
But true wisdom and power are found in God. Counsel and understanding are his.
Amen. So not friends with your with opinions. Not somebody who feels like they know more than you, but only God has true wisdom and power, and counsel and understanding belong to him. That's why we have to ask God for wisdom, and he gives it to us freely because we're asking. You know what I'm saying? Not, again, people, their opinions, or however they feel, but God. Amen. All right. So question number 14, what else does Job acknowledge about God's great power?
I said to the end.
Yep, so we just answered number 13 with 12, verse 13. So,
I mean,
14,
oh, okay. Okay.
Yep.
14 to the end or 21?
Nope, to 25. That's correct.
Okay. Go ahead, sweet.
Okay. thank you, Auntie. But
I can read if y'all want me to.
Okay. But true wisdom and power are found in God. Counsel and understandings are his. What he destroys cannot be rebuilt. When he puts someone in prison, there is no escape. If he holds back the rain, the earth becomes a desert. If he releases the waters, they flood the earth. Yes, strength and wisdom are his. Deceivers and deceived are both in his power. He leads counselors away, stripped of good judgment, while judges become fools. He removes the royal robe of kings. They are laid away with robes around their waist. He leads priests away, stripped of status. He overthrows those with long years in power. He silences the trusted advisor and removes the insight of the elders. He pours disgrace upon prince and disarms the strong. He uncovers mysteries hidden in darkness. He brings light to the deepest gloom. He builds up nations and he destroys them. He expands nations and he abandons them. He strips kings of understanding and leaves them wandering in a pathless wasteland. They grope in the darkness without a light. He makes them stagger like drunkards.
Lord have mercy. So, I mean, all that just speaks to what Job already knows about God's power. You know what I'm saying? And these, we had already talked about, you know, the sun, the moon, and the stars in one of the other chapters. And, you know, if he doesn't speak to it to make it do what it do, it won't do it. So 24 to 25 footnotes says, Job affirmed that no leader has any real wisdom apart from God. No research or report can outweigh God's opinion. No scientific discovery or medical advance takes him by surprise. When we look for guidance for our decisions, we must recognize that God's wisdom is superior to any the world has to offer. Don't let earthly advisors dampen your desire to know God better. That is powerful. Lord, have mercy.
And, it's so powerful. And if you look at, if you pick through those verses, you look at what's happening in the world today, you can take these verses and you can reference it to several things that's happening in our world today. I mean, there's no getting around it. Yeah. None.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible is the living word. It is the living word. And it's crazy how we know that nothing is new under the sun, but yet how relevant this Bible is to us today. Like you said, Twig, everything that we're reading now, we're reading a word that ages ago, but yet it still applies to what's going on today. It is a living word.
So relevant. So relevant. Yeah.
Relevant word of God. It's amazing. And so, like, okay, God, how would you know to write a Bible, a love letter to us with all these 66 books? I mean, but he knew us before we were even here. Like, all of this has been playing out. Like, I mean, I don't, we will never know how good God is and how deep his love for us goes. We have a word, the living word, that is still relevant to today, just as it was relevant back in Job's time. And again, Job was in the middle of, you know, the Genesis. So it's like, that's a long time ago. When we talk about the beginning, that was a long time ago. But just like you said, Twig, we're reading this, and it's just as relevant today as it was then. We have the word. They didn't. We know so much now. There's no excuse for us to not be doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's no excuse because we have the word. Amen?
Right.
Lord, have mercy. Oh, my goodness. And it's crazy because I watched the Science Channel. And not because I'm into science, because I'm totally not, but I just love to watch it because nobody ever acknowledges God in anything. It's like, okay, we're looking into the Milky Way, and these are how this planets were formed, and it was about this many billions of years ago, and all the Holy Spirit says, they think they know everything. They think they know everything. They think they know everything. And I'm like, how do you not acknowledge that this is not the hand of man, but the hand of God that created things that y'all are testing or coming up with what do they call them, theories about? Is they're all theories. You know, just give God his praise for the fact that you had nothing to do with it, and he had everything to do with it. You know, so I'm like,
The History Channel, when they come up with something in reference to back when God's time is, because just because you want to believe that it didn't, just like, you know, just like things now, that's not my belief or nothing, like it didn't happen. But we know like there was an era in Egypt when it was totally run by, it was most, you know, Egypt, they were black people. It was the Kush, you know. And when you go to Egypt to their big museum, that era is not even acknowledged. But just because it's not acknowledged doesn't mean that it never existed. So it doesn't mean favor never existed. Right.
That's right. That's right. That's like Pastor says, I got a friend named Stan. I know Stan. Stan is my boy. Just because you don't know Stan don't mean he don't exist. He does.
Exactly.
You just don't know him. So just because you leave something out of history because you don't want to acknowledge it doesn't mean that it still doesn't invalidate the fact that it's still the truth. You know what I'm saying? It still is what it is. So.
Right. So that's one thing I love, how Pastor, he incorporates the world to the word, and it's undeniable. It's undeniable no matter what you say or how you feel about
that's
it.
it's
That's
undeniable.
Right.
It's part of your
That's
world
right.
and history, and which causes
right.
with our faith and our Father,
mm-hmm.
us, you know,
mm-hmm.
us being us, you know, being the children of the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah.
Amen. 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 Absolutely. 1,000%. Amen. All right. Question number 15. What did Job say to his friends that made it clear that he no longer wanted to speak to them but to God?
That
it's a long one, y'all, so I can read it if you want me to.
Yeah, that one was kind of like 13,
That's right.
Yeah.
Yep. So I'll read it because I've been doing so good. Y'all been reading all class, so I'll read it for you.
I'll read it. You've been doing the class at least,
oh.
Crystal.
Oh, well, okay. If you want to read, Kat, go ahead.
Go ahead, Kat.
All right. Got that 19 verses.
All right. I'm ready. I got
right.
it. Oh, so
all
it
right.
says, look, I have seen all this with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, and now I understand. I know as much as you do. You are no better than I am. As for me, I was directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God, myself, himself. As for you, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If only you could be silent. That's the wisest thing you could do. Listen to my charge. Pay attention to my arguments. Are you defending God with lies? Do you make your dishonest arguments for his sake? Will you slant your testimony in his favor? Will you argue God's cause for him? What will happen when he finds out what you are doing? Can you fool him as easily as you fool people? No, you will be in trouble with him. If you secretly plant your testimony in his favor, doesn't his majesty terrify you? Doesn't your fear of him overwhelm you? Your platitudes are as valuable as ashes. Your defense is as fragile as a clay pot. Be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak that I will face consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life in my own hands? God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with him, but this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out. I have prepared my case. I will be proved innocent. Who can argue with me over this? And if you prove me wrong, I will remain silent and die.
Lord,
amen.
Thank you so much. Amen. So verse 4 in the footnote says, Job compared his three friends to physicians who did not know what they were doing. First of all, who goes to a doctor that we don't trust? That'll be nobody, okay? They were like eye surgeons trying to perform open heart surgery. Exactly. We don't go see a foot doctor when we have a cardiac problem. We just don't do that. We go to the doctor that is specialized in that field. Many of their ideas about God were true, but they did not apply to Job's situation. Again, we've probably seen that like 4 or 5 times over the course of the chapters from chapter 1. They're saying all of this stuff that's right about God, but it doesn't pertain to Job's situation. They were right to say that God is just. Like he said, you don't know nothing that I don't know. We are the same, okay? They were right to say that God punishes sin. Duh, we all know that. But they were wrong to assume that Job's suffering was a just punishment for his sin. They took a true principle and applied it wrongly, ignoring the vast differences in human circumstances. We must be careful and compassionate in how we apply biblical condemnation to others, and we must be slow to judge. We were talking about that. Oh, God, in June's Monday night class. Like, it is, and she's talking about mental health, and I already know. Like, I felt so good when I was in that class. It was like, oh, my God, we could just keep talking forever because it's just not, like, it's just so much. It just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Like, we ain't got no business condemning nobody or judging anybody. Now, yeah, you can confess your things to people who are like-minded spiritually. so that they can help you to turn away from what you're doing and pray with you and pray for you so that you can, you know, be helped. But ultimately, you know what I'm saying, at the end of the day, we the same. Just like Pastor say, if you take Jesus out of the equation, no matter how much money you got, how big of a house I got, how many cars I got versus what you got, we all going to hell if we don't have Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the common denominator. His friends are trying to come with all of this wisdom, but at the end of the day, we're all the same. And when we're stepping in to help people, again, we can't be saying things that are irrelevant to what's going on with a person. We have to meet them where they are and help them from there, but not to say things to them that tear them down and hurt them or that don't help their situation at all. Like Job's friends, a hot mess, okay? So question number 16, oh, my God. What did Job say to or ask of God?
He's like, I'm
chapter 13,
right.
20 to 28.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Oh, God, grant me these two things, and then I will be able to face you. Remove your heavy hand from me, and don't terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me, and I will answer. Oh, let me speak to you, and you reply. Tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as if you treat me as your enemy? Why are you terrified? I leave blown by the wind. Would you chase a dry straw? You write bitter accusations against me.
Accusations, yes.
And bring all the sins of my youth. You put my feet in stock. You are screening me at all my paths. You trace all my footprints. I waste away my rotted wood like a moth-eaten coat.
Oh, Lord. Amen. I'm like, okay, Joe, now you done went off on your friends. Now talking to the Lord. At least he stopped for that moment in time, stopped acknowledging his friends and their foolishness. I think he kind of put them in their place for the time being. But then the title of that little section there that says Job asked how he has sinned. You know what I'm saying? Like, even when we pray, I don't even think we really, really think about how we sin. We just be like, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, past sins, present sins, the sins I knew I did on purpose, and the sins that I didn't even know nothing about. Like, we not getting all this deep in here. Like, why you treating me like your enemy? Would you chase dry straw? You giving me all these bitter accusations, and you bringing up the sins of my youth. You put my feet in stock. We don't even say all that. We be like, Jesus, please forgive me for everything I've done, all of my wrong ways, my wrong thoughts, my wrong behaviors, whether I sinned yesterday or sinned today or if I'm sinning right now, Jesus, forgive me. Like, we don't even get into, like, all of this that's going on. But Job is like, please tell me how have I sinned against you? You know what I'm saying? And that's what we need to remember. Like, we do really need to be specific, because if you ask God to show you your sins, show you where you are doing things against him that hurt him or are considered sins, you know, he'll show you. He has a way of revealing things to you. So I always say, be careful what you ask for, because you'll definitely get it. You know what I'm saying? With God, if you ask him, he will. If you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you. So if you ask him how you're sinning, so that if you want to be specific about sins that you're doing that you're unaware, he'll show you, because we know he'll give you wisdom. Amen.
I'll jump in there. Where we were, where I heard, I think you said earlier, an explanation for Job's complaint. is that he's bordering on self-righteousness. He really, really wonders. His friends have no idea that he was just at the crib chilling, and then all of a sudden the devil and God have a conversation, and now he on the floor tore up. And so Job is almost bordering on what's one of the dangers of being in too much despair. You begin to get to the place where you want to say to God, I ain't even did nothing. Why am I going through this? Well, you know, he's right there at the edge of that. I remember one time that when I started walking with the Lord back in 77, he had given me grace, and I used it to get over a certain sin. And then I was proud of that. And I went to the Lord, you know, to say, look, I'm somehow not doing that anymore, and I'm you know, kind of happy about that. But then he came back to me, okay, now we got that under control. Now we can start working on this.
Man,
and I said to
right.
him, is that what you do? Is that the way this is going to go for the rest of my life? I get control over something. You can't even be happy about that. But now you're coming up with this. I mean, it's like the devil against me, you against me. How am I supposed to win? That's what I got into with him, because I was wanting him to be happy about me getting over this mess, or him giving me control over it. And it seemed like all he wanted to do was go to the next thing I got wrong. So I got mad and said, if the devil working against me and you working against me, how am I supposed to win? And that's kind of where Job is. I'm doing all the right things. I got these crappy friends, and my wife, bless her heart, just want me to curse you out and die. And, you know, so he right on the border of, you know, I just need to know, what did I do to deserve it? That's kind of where you get into the place. He's not going to charge God with foolishness or folly, but he's going to come really close. But Job, I mean, Job, y'all got to admit, he's saying a whole lot of stuff we would love to say when we get going through crazy stuff. And we know we didn't do anything and all this has happened. And so, you know,
we probably do say it. We just not like we fussing. We just like, okay, like you said, well, what did I do? You know, just tell me. I'm good with whatever you say. Just what did I do?
And then, you know, we read this and then we get kind of scared. Like, Lord, you know, if you really want to know how I'm going to respond to something, just ask me. You don't have to show me.
Hello.
So, Pastor, like you said, Job was just sitting at home, and the devil came up. You know, he, you know, God boasted, you know, about this is my dude. You know, he was not, and the devil like, okay, whatever. But me, I know what I did wrong. I ain't gonna sit there and play like I didn't know. You know, we act like we don't know, but we know.
Our friends is like, Lord, have mercy.
We know.
We not like Joe.
You said his friends, they just showed up on the scene, but they didn't know what happened to Joe before they really started talking. You know what I'm saying? So they're talking from a place of thinking that they know everything, or thinking that all of a sudden, you know, just assuming that he had done something wrong. They didn't even know really what happened. So I think some of their response has to do with the fact that they're not fully understanding how, like you said, he was chilling. And then the next thing you know, like, all hell literally broke loose in his life. You know what I'm saying? So I think
and
maybe they would have had a different response if they would have had a little backstory, you know?
It kind of shows you what they really thought about Job. They really wasn't.
Yeah.
They was friends with him and they liked him.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah,
you can tell from all this Yeah. And I'm on Job. It's like, y'all ain't tell me none of this when we was hanging out. Y'all ain't never said I was kind of nothing.
Right. As long as,
yeah,
as long,
and, you know,
right.
He's the man. So, yeah, we want to associate with people that got all that stuff because we're there to get from them. And then as soon as all hell breaks loose in their life, we like, oh, well, let me tell you where you wrong. I ain't got time to deal with you no more because now you ain't got nothing else to offer me.
No, remember in the beginning they talked about the dinners and the parties. They was popping,
mm-hmm.
they was popping the cow skins with all the
you
nice wine, all the new ones.
You know it. You know it.
They was enjoying
right.
That's right.
See, they was at them 7-day parties. They was there.
Right.
Well,
enjoying
like,
it.
I was at your kids' party. I know how they party.
That's right.
I know what
we was
doing.
I've been at all his parties. Yep. Absolutely. All right, y'all. Look, we only got two more questions. So question number 17. What does Job say about life, death, and the resurrection? That's another long one. If y'all need me to read it, I can read
it. Yeah, that was like the whole thing.
Right. I've been needing questions. So, okay, I'll read it. All right. So it's chapter 14, verses 1 through 17. So it says, how frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble? We blossom like a flower and then winter and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Must you keep an eye on such a frail creature and demand an accounting from me? Who can bring purity out of an impure person? No one. You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. So leave us alone and let us rest. We are like hired hands. So let us finish our work in peace. Even a tree has more hope. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and its stump decays, at the scent of water, it will bud and sprout again like a new seedling. But when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last, and then where are they? As water evaporates from a lake and a river disappears in drought, people are laid to rest and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not wake up nor be roused from their sleep. I wish you would hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger has passed. But mark your calendars to think of me again. Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me great hope through all of my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await the release of death. You would call, and I would answer, and you would yearn for me, your handiwork. For then you would guard my steps instead of watching for my sins. My sins would be sealed in a pouch, and you would cover my guilt. All right, so the footnote for chapter 14 says, life is short and full of trouble. Job laments in his closing remarks to this first round of conversation. Sickness, loneliness, disappointment, and death cause Job to say that life is not fair. Some understand verses 14 and 15 to mean that even in his gloom, Job hopes for the resurrection of the dead. If this is true, then Job understood that one truth could put his suffering in perspective. God's solution to believers who live in an unfair world is to guarantee life with him forever. No matter how unfair your present world seems, God offers the hope of being in his presence eternally. So, have you accepted his offer? Now, I already know everybody who's listening to me tonight that's participating in this class is saved by the blood of Jesus. But that's a question that everybody has to answer personally. So Job is like, look, I'm hopeful that if you let me go to sleep right now, you come back and get me, and then I get to hang out. I'll be good. You know, and so we know that our hope in the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. No easier way to get to heaven. Amen. And then the footnotes for 7 and 22 say the Old Testament does not say much about the resurrection of the dead. This is not surprising because Jesus had not yet conquered death. Job's pessimism about death is understandable. What is remarkable about his budding hope? Wait, what is remarkable? Oh, sorry. What is remarkable is his budding hope. My fault. If only God would hide him with the dead and then bring him out again. If only he could die and live again. Well, we must endure suffering. We have an advantage over Job. We know that the dead will rise. Christ arose, and we have hope based on Christ's promises in John chapter 14, verse 19. So, like I said, we have an advantage over Job. We have the word. The word tells us everything. And so even though this life is not going to be perfect, we will be perfect in Christ. Amen. We already are perfect.
Amen.
And when we leave this earth, like Pastor said, whether we have a personal rapture or we all get raptured out of here at the same time, if you belong to Jesus, you'll be back. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all, last question. Question number 18. What verses speak to Job's continuous complaints to God even after being hopeful of a resurrection?
18 to 22.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, but instead as mountains fall and crumble, and as rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stones and floods wash away the soil, so you destroy people's hope. You always overpower them, and they pass from the scene. You disfigure them in death and send them away. They never know if their children grow up in honor or sink to insignificance. They suffer painfully. Their life is full of trouble.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So the footnotes to that said, Job's profound speech in this chapter illustrates a great truth. To have a right set of doctrines is not enough. To know what to believe is not all that is required to please God. Truth untested by life's experiences may become static and stagnant. Suffering can bring a dynamic quality to life. Just as a drought drives the roots of a tree deeper to find water, so suffering can drive us beyond superficial acceptance of truth to dependence on God for hope and life. And so, like we've said, like we've talked about, we have the living word of God. And again, the cliche, there's no testimony without a test. If you don't go through anything, you never know that you can get through anything. Well, you say, if I didn't have a problem, I didn't know God could solve. I mean, the cliches go on and on and on. But the reality of it is, if we don't get tested by trials and tribulations of life, we don't know that we can survive. We don't know when we think about things that we've gone through. We can all think of a circumstance right now that we've gone through that if we were to look back at the start of that thing, we had no idea that we'd be able to be here. And so when you think back to all that God has done for you, it puts you in a position to want to praise him because he brought you through, even though at that time you didn't know how you were going to make it. So the only thing that I can say to end my closing of the class is that no matter what's going on, no matter what trials you're facing, no matter what grief you're facing, sadness, whatever the case may be, put God in his proper perspective. Remember that he is holy. Remember that he is sovereign. And remember that he has our lives in his hands. And you know what? Like my favorite song says, we going to be all right. We going to be all right. Amen.
Amen.
So any questions, comments, concerns, anything that we didn't talk about that somebody might have wanted to bring up or questions or anything?
I just want to say thank you, Crystal. It's been awesome stuff going on, and
welcome.
You are doing a great job.
Thank you. I appreciate you awesome. So much. I'm so glad you participated and you're there. Y'all been so supportive since the beginning of my gift number 4, teacherless life, that I thought I was going to have, but apparently God has other plans. So here I am.
That's
here
right.
We all are. And we learned
right.
from each other. So thank y'all. Amen. Amen. So thank y'all all for your support and participation. It really does help to make the class that much easier to teach. So thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, Pat.
Okay, before you pray us out, just a couple of announcements. Nicole Seabrooks will be up next for the next 2 weeks with chapters, I think, 15 through 29. Excellent work tonight. Excellent, excellent. But I knew it would be excellent. I knew it would be awesome. Okay, real exciting. I just love sitting here listening, y'all, because y'all be working it out, getting at that truth, and bringing it all the way out. Okay. Mm-hmm. Got some new stuff going on. From time to time, you get a chance, go over to our church website and click on Christian Resources, or just hover over it, and then the drop-down will happen. You'll see we have a new additions to it. We have Bring Back the Family with Kathy. That's every Sunday at 4 o'clock. Real awesome. Okay. Bondage Breakers has a request on there. They're putting some a little girl to school over in Kenya. And you can find out more about that just by clicking that link. And we also have a link to, I don't know if y'all remember Yvonne Jones, or now Yvonne Young, husband Carlos. Well, they have a couple of ministries down there in Texas. I think it's a three-strand ministry. It's about marriage and right now they're talking about raising kids. Okay, mm-hmm. How to raise Christian kids. Anyway, they have the right, Kathy. That might be something that you might want to bring them on your show, because they are talking everything you be asking about. What are you saying to your children? What are you asking them? How was their day? That's what they're into. So that it would be good to interview if you could get both of them on the show and interview them. I'm telling you, they could take up the whole hour. Okay. So that's what we have new. Go to Christian Resources and you can see things that can help you live your Christian life better. They're all there designed to help you out. They're all put there, you know, to help Running for Christ live their best life. Okay, of course, this Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate is going to be preaching the message. This Sunday, I'll be preaching. We're going to be closing out this little talk we're having on the end times. We're going to talk about end of the 7-year tribulation period, beginning of the 1,000-year reign. We're going to talk about the white throne judgment of everybody who don't belong to Christ. And then we're going to talk about Revelation 21 and 22, finally at home with our Father and all of our loved ones, once again, in heaven forever to never be separated again. So you get a chance to come out live. If you can't be out live, you can still tune in on Blog Talk Radio because we do broadcast the show live, the service live over Blog Talk Radio. Okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So you get a chance. Don't forget to check out the church website, rfcm.org, Christian Resources, and see the new stuff that's happening over there. And there are links. Okay. All you have to do, you click on their page, then a link will pop up. There's a link on the page that will take you anywhere you need to, well, take you where you need to get all the information you're looking for. Okay.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, y'all. Well, let us pray. Lord, once again, for probably about the millionth time today, we say thank you for this day. We are truly appreciative and truly thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the word that you brought forth. Thank you for all the participation and the communication and us just to be able to just dig deeper and deeper into your word and not just read it on the surface, but to really, really get to know what it is that you're saying and how everything in this life just ties us back to you. So thank you for all who listened. Thank you for all who participated. Thank you for all those who listened and maybe didn't participate. It's okay, Lord. You know where everybody is and you know what's going on with all of us. And again, Lord, like I said, our lives are in your hands. And if we can just remember to put you in your proper place as first in everything in our lives, Lord, we know that things are going to happen, but we always know that they're going to happen with you and that you have us. And so we thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to study your word. And so we thank you as we go on with our evening and start a new day tomorrow. Your grace and mercy is new every day. And so we look forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The church said amen.
Everybody have a good night.
Well, see, I didn't start. Well.
Hey, where's
that man at
anyway? Where he at?
I don't know who started, but
he ain't know his job.
I know we're glad to get him one the way he is. He's probably working, though. Yeah.
Oh, I got you.
Uh-oh, Crystal picked this song, y'all. She's by Ty Trippett. So you know what it is. Y'all know what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right.
It gets so hard just trying to figure it out, fighting doubt, trying to believe God, trying to watch the words of my mouth and stay on the ground. Trouble come and go, even on the mountain high or the valley low. Never let your faith go.
Oh, never let your faith go.
I've been there before, so confused, don't know which way to go. Stressed out, world so crazy, might as well stay in the house. Fear trying to rise up, got terrorists to
they look like us, but we know who we trust. Trust when I say that we gon' be alright. We gon' be alright.
Tell us,
we gon' be alright. Alright.
Say
we gon' be alright.
In these last days, evil times will come, and it's here today. Look at all the hate, senseless crime and murder.
Day, day.
Human trafficking, racism, police brutality, bullying, rape, trouble, and shame.
Shame, abuse, and evil, I pray.
Let your kingdom come, let your will be done.
In the earth,
let your glory rise, let your sun shine,
let it burn.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.